these four carpenters in the verse 20 equate with the four horns in verse 18. Zechariah says, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns." These four horns were the ungodly powers that were against God's people. They were the heathen. They speak of the Gentiles, the ungodly, that seek to destroy the very life of the people of Judah and Israel. And these horns were told in verse 19 that they had come to scatter. They had come to push and destroy. And then in the midst of all that opposition, in the midst of that pressure of evil, the Lord showed to the prophet four carpenters. Now they equate in number four verses four. And these horns that had caused such discouragement and such havoc are now to be balanced against with four carpenters. And you'll notice in verse 21, "Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head." I want you to take note of those words. "So that no man did lift up his head." There is the picture of a depressed people. You know how a person is when they're down? They look at their feet. They shuffle along looking downward, discouraged, sensing their own defeat. Maybe that describes someone here tonight. As you face this new year, you can hardly lift up your head. You're cast down. And you're not sure where your help's going to come from. You're not sure how you can get through. Well, what an amazing thing that in the midst of this opposition and oppression, God showed to the prophet four carpenters, workmen. Now the setting of this, what is almost a seeming strange prophecy, the setting is that the people of God had returned to Jerusalem. They had begun to build under the direction of Darius, and they'd laid the foundations. And of course everybody's delighted to see the great hole filled up now with a beginning to the work. Then comes a letter from King Artaxerxes. The work must stop. And probably better for the work never to have begun than to work to sit just begun with a few foundation stones now in place. And for 15 years, some calculate, that was the state of things. 15 years. The foundation sitting very lonely. And the people unable to lift up their heads under oppression of the enemy around them. And that is where this prophecy of Zechariah comes in. You'll notice his name, by the way, if you may go back to chapter 1:7. Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, say. Zechariah's name means God remembered. God remembered. And the very arrival of this man and the very name of this man ought to have pronounced hope. God remembers. 15 years have whittled away. It seems the work is in such a state that it may never be finished. But God has remembered. He has sent a prophet. That's always true when God sends a messenger. God is speaking. He has a word and a word of hope. Now God remembered his people after the 70 years of captivity, and he remembered them in the midst of this awful lull in the work. And he came through this prophet Zechariah. And if you go on down to chapter 1:14, you'll get the essence of the message. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Now in the Hebrew Old Testament Bible, the word jealous and zeal are synonyms. They are the same. In the heart of God, there was a strong yearning, a zeal for the cause of his own name in Jerusalem, for that temple to be built, the work of God to go on. We also need the reassurance that God is still in love with his people and his own cause. And tonight, spiritually, we are his Jerusalem. You're a Christian tonight. You are united to the Lord Jesus, and you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the one in whom the God of heaven comes to dwell. Yes, in your clay body. You are the temple of the Lord. And God remembers. God remembers. And that work that has been done in your life and perhaps has sat unfinished, God remembers. And he not only remembers, but he's jealous over your testimony and over your service and the work of his own church as his people meet. And therefore comes the vision of these four carpenters, the Lord's gift to his church, to promote and to bring about the will of God in his church. And suddenly in the midst of these four horns pushing and attacking and oppressing, there comes into the midst the four carpenters. See what they're about. Go back to verse 21. Then said I, what come these to do? You know, I love the questions in the Bible, because they help us as we would focus, well, what's this about? And here is the very question given for us. And here's the answer. He spake saying, these are the horns which scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. But, and what a turnaround. What a dramatic change of events now. But these. Now the these after the but in verse 21 are the carpenters. But these carpenters, if we may include that, are come to fray them. That means to scatter them. To cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. These four horns came to scatter Judah, but the four carpenters came to scatter every enemy against Judah. And thus, Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And the people of God would return. And the city and the very temple would become a place of blessing with true worship, vital godliness. You see, God would raise up workers for the task. Four carpenters, workmen. I must say that as I come back to Ulster on this visit, and as I present the great need of God's work in North America and Canada, and as we go to prayer this week as ministers in our denomination, the crying need is for workers. Men, women, of all aspects of God's work, raised up to scatter the enemy. Now, God could have done here what he did in creation. He could have snapped his fingers, as it were, and brought a beautiful city and a temple out of the dust. But he didn't do that. He raised up workmen. He raised up people to do the task. And let's face it tonight, that's how God always works. God uses means. He raises up messengers. He calls his people to be his witnesses. God will never work directly by the angels. He could, but he doesn't. God doesn't allow the angels to preach the gospel. But he calls us, those that are redeemed with the blood of his own Son, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We're focusing this week very much on the 1859 revival. I rejoice in that. And I've done a little bit of research into the days leading up to the 1859 revival, and I discovered something that historians and researchers find it very difficult to point their finger and say, that's where and when the revival began. Because in reality, in the years prior to 1859, as early as 1855, there was an amazing renewal of interest. Prayer meetings started. Sunday evening services for the poor. It seems at that time there were few Sunday evening services in the country. Catechisms, the Westminster Confession of Faith Shorter Catechism that we use in our churches and Sunday schools, were printed in their hundreds. Bibles in their thousands. Special meetings to instruct people how to live for God. This was happening several years prior to the revival. And while, yes, there were particular prayer meetings where particular people met to pray, yet there was generally a rising up of the people of God and the servants of God to work. And I believe it would be futile for me to go to this week of prayer and to get down on my knees and pray, Lord, send us revival, if we're not prepared to work, if we're not prepared to get busy in the kingdom of God. And I want us to apply this lesson to our church. It's just this church. In these days, we must rise up and work. Now, firstly, I would ask you to pray over the need for workers. We might say that the obvious need is that the city has not been built. All right, I'm sure you've concluded that already as you've looked at this passage. The foundations are in, but really there's little advancement to the work. Where the walls should stand, there are keep out signs. Stay out. Danger. No entrance. Something enough to make the old men cry. But the real need is not the unfinished work. I want you to see the real need is the jealousy that's in the heart of God for His own work. Go back to chapter 1:14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. The need is not what's visible. The need is the Lord's glory. And there are people living around Garva tonight, and they're living for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they will live and die without Christ when they could be living for His glory. Instead of singing in the pubs, they could be singing the praises of the Lord Jesus. And when you see a man living for the world and the flesh and the devil, I want you to think, God is jealous that out of every mouth, every life, will come forth praises to His name. And instead of man blaspheming and using the good things that God may give him to serve himself, that he will really serve the Lord of glory. If there's someone here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, and every day that God gives you breath, you're using it for your own pride, your own ends, and you are not giving the glory to the Lord Jesus. The great need is that the Lord is jealous for His own work. Now everything in the Lord's church ought to be for the Lord's own glory and to advance His cause. This is the Christian's chief end. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And then we enjoy Him forever. Now the mark of the great worker, the Lord Jesus, is that He came from heaven with a burning zeal for the Father's glory. John 17:4, He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. That's the need of the workers, that we may bring glory to the Lord. That's the nature of the servant of the Lord. We're seeking to bring glory to Him. And this must be our purpose in advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. As I think of Canada tonight, 30 million people scattered across a vast land with great apostasy, Roman Catholicism, and all the isms of various religions, and they're worshiping idols, bowing down to Buddhas, building their temples to the false religions of this world. The need is that we see men bowing to our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and giving the Father glory through Him. That's the need. Then comes the nature of these workers. They are called here carpenters. They could also be called smiths or skilled workmen. Now the carpenter's work is to cut down the tree, to carve it up, and then he begins to shape the wood and he begins to construct the edifice. These men, therefore, were fitted for their task. They had a job to do and they had the skills to do it. That's what Zechariah sees here as the Lord sends His prophet with this message. Four carpenters God will raise up the workers with the skills to do the work. In spite of these horns at work to pull down and destroy, God will raise up men to work aright. And when we read of Haggai's report, that was a contemporary time, and it says that the people had a mind to work. Now, if I know any pastor, any minister in any church, and I'm sure this is the burden that this man carries, that there are people that come to our churches sometimes for years, and we never see them entering into the work of Christ's service. Now, I don't minimize the praise and the worship and the hearing of the word. I don't minimize that at all. In fact, the first work that any servant of God must do is the place of prayer. And get on your knees and plead with God for His grace in His church, that He may come in His power to revive. And then we pray, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Now, such workers, these carpenters, were not working out of human strength. And I know what you're thinking tonight. Don't be looking at me, because I can't do anything. I'm not able. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the strength. Well, my verdict to that is, if you're outside the coffin, there's a work for you to do. Now go to Zechariah 4 and verse 6, and quickly notice with me the vision that is again given of where these workers got their power. And then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might. That might, if you check the margin, refers to an army. It's not just by multiplying men on the battlefield, nor by power or government authority, but by my spirit. So if you're going to do something for God, the first thing you need is to be a spirit-filled Christian. You need to know how to get a hold of God in prayer and pray the Holy Spirit to fill you and equip you for the task. If we look to mere men, we will faint and lose hope. It's the Lord's Spirit at work that gives us the power. If you turn to the book of Acts, not now, but sometime, you'll know that it was the Holy Spirit at work in God's people that equipped men to serve. Especially when they were looking for deacons in Acts chapter 6, they were to look out men full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost. Is there such a one here tonight? Now, I'm praying for workers. I'm praying for people that will get busy for the Lord and do something for God. Is there somebody here tonight who is a spirit-filled Christian? That if we're looking for somebody full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost, we could say, that's the man that I need. Let me tell you, such men are not made by men. They're made by God. And they're given by God. And they are the gift of God. Where shall we find such workers? Let me tell you, in my church, this is the great need. If you would pray for my church in Cloverdale, pray for men. Pray for men. And women. I can hardly think of one of our 23 or 24 churches that don't have this great burden. Man. We have a seminary with not one Free Presbyterian student at this time. Now, there are other students who have come to study and train from various places, and they will go through their studies and go off to do whatever they feel led to do under God. But they'll not be preaching in our pulpits. Well, they may on a casual basis, but they're not training for Free Presbyterian ministry. We need men called of God. Since we have become a presbytery in North America, the Lord has answered something we could never have thought or considered. A mission field in Liberia, where we have taken in 3 mission churches and others crying, take us in too. And I'm sure Dr. Allison will give you first-hand testimony of what the Lord is doing there. But we don't have a man to go. We're leaning on the native people to run their own churches at this time. We would want that in the long term, but they've never been trained. And they're carrying a burden that they need help. Who will go? We need elders, committee men. We need Sunday school teachers. We need children's workers. We need outreach workers. There's a work to be done. But finally tonight, I would like you to notice with me that we pray about the number of these workers. It says 4, verse 20. Showed me 4 carpenters. Now those who get very serious about Bible numbers will probably preach north, south, east, and west and go all around the place, numerology. But I think there's a very simple lesson here. There were 4 horns. And God raised up 4 carpenters. They were the counterpoise to the evil. They were God's answer to the urgent need. And in every age, God has raised up men for the task. If he's going to build his church, if he's going to save his people, if he's going to fulfill the great covenant of grace in gathering in for all for whom Christ died, he's going to raise up a man, a woman, a voice. God raised up John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. And he did that way in advance. He raised up Paul the Apostle to spearhead the building of the churches, preaching to the Gentiles. Later there was an Augustine. And then we had Calvin and Luther, men of the Reformation. And Whitfield, probably the greatest evangelist the English-speaking world has ever known. And then the 1859 revival. And in the bit of reading and research that I have done, the thing that strikes me, that in that revival, God used men. You've heard of Henry Cook. If you go up through Swatara toward Mahara, you'll find his home birthplace. His statue now stands in the center of Belfast. But he was the man, prior to the revival, who championed against the Arians, those who denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And he went up and down this country. Everywhere that the Arians had a meeting, he had a meeting. Everywhere that they raised up their voice of error, he stood against them to preach the truth. And in debate after debate, God used Henry Cook to save this nation from the hellish error of Arianism. God will not give us more men than we need. And praise God, he'll always have the man for the need. Just before Christmas, I was given a little book. It's about missionary work right in the province where I live. British Columbia on the coast amongst native Indian people. Politically correct speech is Aboriginal people. But they come from various tribes. The Methodist Church sent missionaries. In 1870, a man called Reverend Dr. Crosby gave 50 years of his life from then on. And he saw under God and the power of the gospel whole tribes of native people under the power of the gospel. From worshippers of idols and heathen practice to people who loved this book, who loved this word, and in their simplicity, they would memorize the Sunday sermon's text. I challenge you to try that in the new year. Every time you hear a sermon on this pulpit, memorize the text. That's what they did. Many of them couldn't read. They wanted teachers to be brought in for their children. God did a great work. Thousands were converted. Whole communities transformed in a short few years. But God had a man. And teachers did follow. Raised up workers. I have to say to our shame that the Free Presbyterian Church does not have a man to plant any kind of Christian work at this time. We don't have a missionary. We don't have a church planter. We don't have an evangelist. We need people with the gifts of children's ministry. There's a generation rising up that doesn't know the Lord. They really don't. Haven't a clue what the gospel is. We need children's workers. We need people with the gifts to govern God's house. Elders, committee men. That's a special task. But we need men who will give the time and the commitment. I have men that, humanly speaking, are suited to the task, but they're so busy. So busy that they would not step forward for the task. God has to do a work in their hearts. God has to do a work. We need people with the gifts of evangelism. It takes a special person to go out and speak to people, cold turkey as we call it, one-to-one. Just look a man in the eye and ask him, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Not everybody will do that. I was telling Kenneth on the way here about Albert Macaulay and the work that he did in the Ballymoney area for a good number of years before the Lord called him home to glory. I wish every church had an Albert Macaulay. A man who would give up a day or two a week. I think it was at the end 3 days a week that he gave to personal evangelism, visitation. I don't know if anybody could count the number of children brought into children's meetings and Sunday school and the number of people that came under the sound of the gospel through Albert's witness. There's somebody here tonight, and you could do that. And God would send you even if it's only a half day a week. And talk to your minister and say, look, I've got a burden to do something for God. I'm willing to step out. Of course, we need people with the gifts for pastoral ministry. The Lord has promised, Ephesians chapter 4, 11, I will give pastors, teachers, evangelists. They're the Lord's gift. And while today all we see is these horns pushing us back, reclaiming the territory that was once the Lord's. And we see the powers of evil advancing. Is the Lord not able to give gifts to His church? Give men and workers who will do the work of God. Now, a pastor's work is to encourage his people to the work. And surely it should be a basic principle in church life that each regular member and every godly attendee should have a task for God. Let me ask you tonight, what's your task? I remember being given a questionnaire to fill in for a family. They were sending their children to a Christian school. And in the questionnaire, there's a little box. Are these people members? Are they active in the church? Have they got a special task or function? I had to leave it blank, in honesty. Sent it in. And somehow they got back to me and said, well, why did you leave that blank? I said, because that's true. It's great to see you coming to church. It's great to see you in God's house. You've been coming for a good while. But just think about it. What are you doing for God? He was upset with me. Isn't that strange? What are you doing for God tonight? The Lord showed Zechariah four carpenters, four workers, the right amount, at the right time, to do a work for God. This year, certainly my desire is to put my congregation to work. You know, there are times that you would put out cards on the church table and say, look, would you please invite your friends along and neighbors along? Cards sit there. Hardly used. If you printed 100 of them, they would last all year. If you waited for people just to take an invitation to bring their neighbor along or a friend along to the gospel service. We have a work to do. And we have to start with the Lord's call to your own heart. And it starts when we get something of the jealousy that the Lord has for His glory. And I don't suppose any one of us will do much for God until we are consumed with a jealousy for the cause of Christ. Let me ask you, do you have that jealousy tonight? Are you jealous and zealous to see these seats filled, to see sinners brought in under the gospel? Now, I don't think this is 100% true, but there's some part of it true. It's the preacher's job to fill the pulpit. It's the people's job to fill the pews. And that doesn't mean your minister doesn't walk down the street and invite whom he meets and his own neighbors and so on. He ought to do his part. A pastor ought not to be pompous and say, well, you go to work and I'll sit and watch who you bring in. And I don't think God has given you a minister like that. But there needs to be a zeal. And let's face it tonight. That zeal has diminished. And that's my burden. And as we go to prayer this week, we need to pray that God stirs up His people. We need to pray that God visits. And that that jealousy so strikes our heart. Now you'll notice, if I may just take one moment to close up with this, verse 14 of chapter 1. I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. What is that jealousy? I want to tell you, when God sent His Son to Calvary, He was jealous. He wouldn't let the devil take His own elect. He wouldn't allow the devil to take man to hell whom he had predestined for glory. And so he sent his son. And on that day when God poured out his wrath upon his own son, and the blood flowed from his veins and from his head, his side, his feet, God was jealous for the glory of his own name in the building of his church. And if we had been there at Calvary and looked on, our hearts would have been moved. We can come to church, and we have very little of that jealousy. I think as we grow in the gospel and we grow in Christ, we ought to become more zealous, more jealous. That man walking down the street past the church, God one day will have that man sitting, singing the praises of the Lord Jesus. What about your family tonight? Your own flesh and blood. Where are they tonight? Young people? Older people? Probably on a Sunday evening watching television. That's where most people are right now. Are you jealous? With a great jealousy. And instead of men being absorbed by the things of this world, that they would have a heart for God. Now I know this has not been an easy message. And I must say I trembled about coming to a church as a visitor to preach a message like this. That's my burden. I trust it will become your burden. And I would ask you to pray that God will raise up men, women, workers. And then use us to send revival. Pray that God will bless you here in your church and your work. I don't underestimate what work is being done for God. But let us all unite together in what the Lord may do with us for His name's sake. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not saved, the first thing you need to do is give your heart to the Lord Jesus. And then you begin to work for Him. I trust that tonight that you will turn to Him, give Him your heart. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.